Hear now God's word from the book of Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we once again come to your word, your words of truth, your Holy Spirit-inspired divine revelation, as we come to this text which deals with our worries and anxieties and presents thanksgiving as part of the solution, Lord, help us to see these truths, and not only see these truths, but believe these truths, and by your strength and your power begin to practice these things, to put them into practice in our lives. We pray this for our blessing, knowing you're a good God, and for your praise and for your glory, and that we might know your word is true. In Jesus' name, we ask this. Amen. Well, we've just finished celebrating Thanksgiving. I guess it's one of the few holidays that somebody somewhere hasn't renamed, at least as far as I know, and that's a good thing. It's healthy to give thanks. And I guess we might begin just with a simple question, and we'll even pause with this question for a moment. What is it that you have, even if there are worries and doubts and maybe you've received bad news, what is there in your life right now that you have to be grateful for? What do you have to be grateful for? What we have here in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 to 9 is one of the greatest offers of comfort and hope and encouragement to be found in all of God's Word. In other words, in the midst of life's struggles, hardships, conflicts, and especially our worries over what may or may not happen, our worries over what we may need and we're not sure how that's even going to be provided, here we behold a wonderful supernatural blessing which can be the fruit of our faith in Christ and all of Christ's benefits for all those who believe, all those who trust in Christ. And what is this supernatural blessing that's being offered, that is being held out to all who trust in Christ? Well, it's found here in verse 7. It's peace, that which the world so badly needs. It is a specific kind of peace, the peace of God, which guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And critical to realizing this peace is not just taking our worries and our concerns to God in prayer, but as you notice here, it is prayer and supplication. Supplication is just another word for prayer, if I could simplify it, it's prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. It's prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And so, foundational to experiencing God's peace, even in times of worry, even in times of trouble, is guarding our hearts and our minds with a prayerful attitude of Christ-centered thankfulness. Thankfulness for God's great mercies, past, present, and even to come. Now, you may very well be wondering, how can this peace of God guard your heart and mind as it's promised here in this text, here in verse 7? Well, note carefully that Paul states that it is in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus that this peace can be found, can be experienced. And really, the fact that this is found in Christ Jesus takes us back to verse 1 here in chapter 4, which forms a part of the context of this great promise given by God to us. Here in verse 1, Paul writes in part, "Therefore, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. That's really the underlying foundation. It's standing firm in Christ. That gives substance, doesn't it? Furthermore, that word therefore here in verse 1 directs us back to all the truths that Paul up to this point has unfolded, has laid out for us here in the book of Philippians. It takes us to the great truths about Christ. It takes us to the work of God in Christ, in our hearts, in our lives, which Paul, again, has so beautifully laid out for us in the earlier parts of Philippians here. That work of Christ, which is a sumptuous feast for the soul. Now, as early as chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul reminds us of something very important to cling to in life. In chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul reminds us with these words, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. It's speaking about God who began that work of salvation in you, and it's a promise He will complete it. This promise, in the midst of our own worries and doubts and struggles, it's so incredibly encouraging. And I say this because when we're struggling under our worries and our fears and even our doubts, we can begin to feel like we're such a spiritual failure, that we're a hopeless case, and that we're failing spiritually speaking, because I am filled with worry. I'm filled with doubts. Is God real? That's one of our big struggles in our current society. Is God even real? Is His Word true? Am I going to be able to persevere to the end and see heaven? Or are all of my doubts and my worrying and all of these things, is God even frowning on me because I'm not this great spiritual saint? We worry that we're failing, falling short, spiritually speaking. After all, if I was truly spiritual, we think, if I was truly spiritual, then worry and anxiety would never touch me. And so it's such good news, right at the very beginning of this letter here, to be assured by the Apostle Paul that not only did God begin that work in us, and not only is God at work in us, but that it is He who will see it through to completion, that work of conforming us to the image of Christ. And this even despite how poorly we may be doing or how much our faith may be wavering. So immediately, just 6 verses into chapter 1, we already discover something incredibly positive, something true, something excellent to think about and be thankful for and set our souls rest in. No matter what my condition may be, God will bring His work in us to completion. So there's something to be thankful for right off the bat. Then moving on to chapter 2, remember we're setting the context for chapter 4, so we're reviewing just a few highlights here. Paul then takes us further in chapter 2 here in the book of Philippians, in verses 12 and 13, when he exhorts us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do or work for His good pleasure. Now here we begin to realize that even in such endeavors as prayer and thanksgiving, while we do have our own role, that is, we need to personally determine to engage in these efforts, we have to personally determine, I am going to pray, I am going to be thankful, I'm going to think about all these things which God has blessed me with and how good He is. At the same time, we need to realize that the source, even for our praying and thanksgiving, is not our own strength. But rather, Christ's resurrection power is at work in us. We see that in, for example, Philippians 3:10, where Paul states that he wants to know Christ in the power of His resurrection. Paul wants to know Christ. He wants to know that power of Christ's resurrection at work in him. Now, with this, some might be concerned that we need to engage in such activities as standing firm and praying and even developing an attitude of thanksgiving in order to gain our acceptance with God. You know, this is the idea again. If I'm not thankful enough, if I don't pray enough, if I don't do this enough, if I don't do that enough, then again, God's displeased with me. He's frowning on me. Always, we need to keep in mind that it is in Christ that we find our acceptance with God, not our performance. We are to do, but we rely on Christ's righteousness for our acceptance with our Heavenly Father. And thus, Paul joyously and with great relief is able to declare in chapter 3, verse 9, that his desire is not to have a righteousness of his own. You know what that means when Paul says, I don't want to have a righteousness of my own? I don't want to, he's saying in essence, I don't want to have to live this incredible, spiritual, perfect life that everybody admires. He used to live that way, didn't he? Can you imagine the pressure that Paul must have once lived under, having to perform in the eyes of everybody so everybody would admire him? He says his desire is not to have a righteousness of his own, but rather that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That means his basis for feeling whole and complete, for feeling loved and accepted, is no longer based on how he might look, how he might perform, how he might appear to others, how he might appear to God. His whole basis for his fullness of heart and soul is he's looking to Christ to be his everything. He's looking to Christ. He's no longer looking to himself. It's such a beautiful passage there in Philippians 3. So, going back to chapter 2 again then, we have something incredibly positive, something true and excellent, something to be thankful unto God for. It's that even the spiritual power to pray and develop an attitude of thankfulness is not found in myself, even though we have to determine to do this, but it's really found in the power of the risen Christ at work in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So these attitudes of thankfulness, another word is gratitude. Thankfulness and gratitude, these attitudes are so essential to experiencing the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And it's helpful to realize at the same time that the opposites, that ingratitude and a lack of thankfulness towards God is a characteristic of those who are perishing. You ever thought of that? Ingratitude? A lack of thanksgiving is really a characteristic of those who are perishing? And such a lack, according to God's word, actually leads one downwards into futility and darkness of heart. Listen carefully to what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes, "For God's invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." He's talking about the people of the world. "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him." You see that? "They neither honored God as God nor gave thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." When we turn our backs on God, things begin to happen. And so here the Apostle Paul is revealing that every man, woman, and child knows deep in their heart not only that God exists and that God is our Creator, but that He is also the provider of everything that is good in our lives. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus declares that it is God who makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God is the provider of all, both for evil and good people. You do not have food. You did not have the breakfast that you ate this morning simply because there are grocery stores. Everyone, without exception, has food because God, in His grace and His providence, made those seeds germinate. And He provided the sun and the rain for those plants to grow. It is He who blessed the work of those who harvested, the work of the farmer, the work of the truck drivers, the work of the grocery store clerks, the cashiers as you check out. It's God that's behind it all. It would all break down. It would all fall apart in an instant if it were not for the love of God and the goodness of God. In Luke 6:35, Jesus tells us that God is, quote, "kind to the unthankful and evil." Isn't that amazing? God is kind not only to the good, but we're told God is also kind to those who are unthankful and even evil. And we think God's a bad guy. And in Acts 14:17, the Apostle Paul reminds us that God did not leave Himself without witness. "For He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." So the next time you enjoy your favorite restaurant, your favorite food, some blessing, that's from God. That is a gift of God's love for you. Even if you've turned your back on God, that's an expression of love and care and provision from God. And that's something to be thankful for. So there in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul is teaching that, to take this a little bit further, Paul is teaching that despite all of those blessings from God, which we enjoy, those who are perishing, even though God provides like this, they are characterized by ingratitude towards God. And ingratitude even for His providing even their daily bread. And so here's where it really gets scary, what Paul is saying there. Consider the consequences of things like ingratitude, found there at the end of verse 21 in Romans 1. Paul writes again in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Who wants to have your very thinking and reasoning become futile? You can never attain the goals which you're grasping at, you're trying for, and we see this worked out in all the world's societies. We're always trying for peace, for prosperity. We never truly, truly attain it, do we? Ingratitude, the failure to acknowledge and rejoice in God's mercy and blessings, it has a tremendous negative impact upon our own hearts. And this idea of futility and darkness of heart embodies things like emptiness and hopelessness. as well as emotional despair, even spiritual depravity. The world thinks it's good to no longer believe in God, to forsake God, that church is silly, and yet there are consequences for forsaking God, because God is. He's real. He exists. You can't make God disappear and not exist by simply saying, I don't believe in God. That doesn't snuff him out of existence. He continues to be and uphold the world. We don't have that kind of power. And so this Romans chapter 1 should serve as a serious warning to all of us to be careful, to not turn our backs on God, but instead to turn and embrace Christ and His love for us. His love especially as shown in His sacrifice on the cross. It should serve as a serious warning to embrace Christ and to be careful to guard our heart by keeping always before us a strong and lively sense of thankfulness for all of God's continued mercies and provision. Food, homes, life, our pets, and salvation, eternal life in Christ Jesus. And you know, thanks be to the incredible grace of God, for even in the midst of what might be for you a difficult life, God has provided us with a Christ-centered means to guard our hearts and minds from that futility and despair. So let's go back to chapter 4 of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Paul writes here in 4, 6 to 7, do not be anxious about anything. That's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice here in verse 6 how even our worries and anxieties, and that's being acknowledged that they exist for the believer. Our worries and anxieties, even in our struggles and difficulties, even in the midst of that, we are to maintain this healthy, heart-strengthening attitude of thankfulness. And here, God promises that if we rely on this, if we do this relying on His strength, if we pray with thanksgiving, then our hearts will be guarded, protected, shielded. It will be guarded by the peace of God. And oh, how the world needs peace, don't we? We will be guarded by the peace of God because our hearts are then resting in God and in God's goodness and God's salvation. But how does this work? How does an attitude of thanksgiving then result in peace of heart and mind? Think about it. In order to be truly thankful and have thankfulness guard your heart, especially in the midst of trials and sufferings and bitter disappointments, you'd be thankful for. You have to have something of substance to be thankful for. And Paul gives us some guidelines on how to, shall I say, discover, discern things of substance to be thankful for. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true. We live in a society in which we doubt a lot of things that are true as even being true. We're geniuses at being skeptics. And so this requires some thought, discernment from God's Word. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And you know, when we're in the midst of worry and anxiety and doubts and despair and negative thinking, verse 8 is a great place to go to begin to help us, sort of shining light out of that tunnel which we can get ourselves in and begin to guide us. You know, well, what is true? What's lovely? What's really pure? This then is part of the key to how prayer with thankfulness guards our hearts. Our tendency is to lose sight of God and His goodness. Too quickly, we lose sight of these things, what's true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and praiseworthy. And as we lose sight of God and His goodness, our hearts sink downwards. Because apart from a holy and loving God, there is nothing. There's nothing firm for our feet. There's nothing certain. Apart from God, there is nothing, and nothingness under our feet will always lead to fear and despair. Again, that answers and reveals part of what's wrong, even in much of our own society, in its rejection of God, and why there's so much hatred and fear and killings and murders, and we could just go on and on. And so what this consistent practice, because that's really what Paul is getting at, a consistent practice of thankfulness and of gratitude, what it does is lift our eyes, it lifts our hearts to the reality of God's wonderful loving care and provision and providence in our lives. It causes us to realize that those very same mercies that I've already experienced will continue to flow. Even when things are really, really bad. So what are some of the mercies of God? Just kind of help us out a little bit here. What are some of the mercies of God for which we can be thankful and which guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? Well, first of all, we should be grateful for the multitude of mercies that God has showered upon us in the past. This is really very simple what I'm getting at. Past, present, future. Be thankful for things in the past, be thankful for things right now, and be thankful for things in the future. So in the past, in Psalm 18, verse 17 and 19, David looks back in that psalm, remembering the mercies of God. David writes, "He delivered me," notice that's past tense, "God delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. He delivered me because He delighted in me." And everyone who's trusting in Christ, God delights in you. We have to realize that. In Psalm 34:4, David tells us, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." And so, part of the way we can develop an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude, which helps guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, is just to remember, what has God done for me in the past? Much of the Bible, much of the Old Testament is calling on the people of Israel to look to God's track record of protection and providence and provision in the past. Essentially saying, if God was this way then, God never changes, so He's this way now, and He will be this way in your future as well. And so we look to the past for one thing, and we fill ourselves with gratitude for all the blessings He's given us in the past. So not only should we be thankful for God's mercies in the past, but it's also vital that we be grateful for God's goodness and mercies even in the midst of our present struggles. Here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul writes, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." In our current society, I think that's almost an impossibility. In whatever situation I'm in, I have learned to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You know, we immediately expect God's word to say, Sell all your possessions. Give away all your clothes. Give away your car. Your cell phone. Tablets. Whatever it is. Give it all away. Go out in the desert. We're pretty well got that part down, don't we? Go out in the desert. Climb on top of a 20-foot pole and live up there. Then you'll know the peace of God. That's what we expect. You know, God wants us to go into poverty. Paul here is saying, what he's saying in these verses is, I know how to be content both in need, in poverty, and when God is blessing me richly with all kinds of things. Paul says, I can be content in either situation. Wow. That really is something. How to be content in plenty? That's what we struggle with, isn't it? How to be content in plenty. Verse 19 as well here in Philippians 4, Paul says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Doesn't say want. That's our struggle, isn't it? Want. I have lots of wants. Don't you? He says He will provide every need in Christ Jesus. We need to be thankful for the fact that the trials which God brings into our lives are not for nothing. Think about that. The trials that God brings into our lives are not for nothing. Consider the classic Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For the believer, everything works towards good because God is in control and He's bringing that about. In other words, there is hope, isn't there? There is light at the end of that dark tunnel that we may feel we're in. God is working all things in your life towards a goal. You know, we've used that word telos before. That's a fancy Latin word for end or goal or purpose. For the believer's life, there's an end, there's a goal, there's a purpose, there's a direction that God is taking us, and sometimes He's carrying us even. That's part of the hope of Romans 8:20. It's something to be thankful for. Consider James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 as well. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces... Isn't that interesting? The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Even in trials, God is at work developing character. God's using our trials even to bring good out of them and produce that character to perfect us, to advance our growth in the image of Christ. And always remember, again, the very food that we had for breakfast this morning, the roofs over our heads, all these are from God. And so we really do have substantive reasons to be thankful. This then leads to the fact that we can also be grateful for God's mercies coming to us in the future. Past mercies, present mercies, and then we can be thankful for God's mercies in the future. Remember what Peter wrote, just one little sample of the future God has in store for all those who are trusting in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll read verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's incredible. Part of what Christ has earned for us is an inheritance that is waiting for each person who's trusting in Christ, waiting for us in heaven. Peter's talk here about an inheritance should remind us of Abraham, who himself was on one level looking to inherit the promised land, but we learn from Hebrews, Abraham knew better. He knew that even that plot of land in Palestine, that wasn't it. You know, he knew heaven, eternal glory, eternal blessedness. That's the inheritance even Abraham was really looking for. He was looking for that inheritance which God had waiting for him in eternity. And like Abraham, we are to set our minds and our hopes on an inheritance that is waiting for us. Just click on Amazon. There may be a few Black Friday deals just waiting. Maybe there's a few lingering. I don't know. That's how we think, isn't it? That's how we actually live. Because looking forward to the future, to heaven, and realizing there's something beyond the greatest Black Friday deal there is. There is an inheritance that is mind-boggling waiting for us in heaven, being kept for us. And this then is an essential part of the hope and the optimism we can have in this present life, even in the midst of its worries and fears and struggles. And so, again, in 1 Peter, in this passage, we learn God has stored up an incredible inheritance. First of all, notice that Peter there says it's imperishable. Myself, like another family in this church, just had work done on my roof. When we bought that house, it was relatively new, and I was thinking, this is nice having a relatively new home because we're not going to have repairs for a while. Well, guess what? We're now there. And we're needing all kinds of work done on our house. But think about this. The inheritance we have in heaven is imperishable. It won't decay. It won't fall apart. You know, I love to use the illustration, you know what a new car's like. You open the door, and there's just that smell. And it just says so much. Brand new, everything works. What a joy, it's the latest. You know, it's got the latest stuff. The smell goes away, the repairs begin. And in 20 years, your license plate says, antique vehicle. You know? The inheritance we have waiting in heaven, there will be no antique vehicles. No smoking tailpipe. There'll be no car repairmen. Hey, that's a good deal. I like this. Imperishable. Secondly, we learn here in this 1 Peter passage that our inheritance in Christ will be undefiled. It will never be spoiled by guilt or sin. We will be able to enjoy it to the full. No guilt, no compromise. I should not have used my credit card. I should not have spent that money. I did it again. No, in heaven, it will be undefiled. No guilt, no sin. Pure enjoyment of God's blessings. And then thirdly, in that 1 Peter passage, our incredible inheritance in Christ is unfading. It's eternal. It will never fade. It will always be fresh and new and glorious. It'll be better than the latest model. Imagine the joy of Christmas every day, our hearts being that full. Our hearts being that full. We really do have so very, very much to be thankful for, past, present, future, don't we, in Christ? But thankfulness doesn't always come easily in this fallen world, for there's obstacles and sinful attitudes of our hearts which can stand in the way of experiencing God's peace. One major obstacle to a thankful heart is our materialism and the resulting dissatisfaction in life that actually flows from it. We look around on a horizontal level and we see everything that we don't have rather than looking up to what we do have in Christ. And we believe that we need things, more things, the latest thing, wonderful things to be happy. And I'm not denying that the newest, latest things are wonderful. They are. The manufacturers are purposely, and that's okay, producing really neat things. They really are. But we get our gaze stuck there. That's my happiness. I need to have that. The ads on TV are cleverly, and I don't necessarily mean this is evil, but they are cleverly. Those advertising people really know us. And part of what they do is they create dissatisfaction in what you already have. Because what you already have is an outdated model. And it doesn't have those features. So they create dissatisfaction in us, and they create a desire for that which we don't have and we must have. And so we watch the ads and we begin to think, look at what I don't have. I've got to have this because that's when I'll be happy. And we even picture ourselves with that, whatever it is. Then I'm happy. And that can even lead us to question the goodness and mercy of God. It can kill a thankful heart because we're stuck in this, I don't have, I need to have. And you accumulate, that doesn't satisfy, so you go with the next thing after that. And it's just an endless spiral on our part. And so Paul exhorts us here in Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything. I think that would include our advertising, our magazines. We open it up and, wow, look at that new product. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. A second obstacle to experiencing blessings of gratitude is a failure to live a God-centered, God-aware life. It's a failure to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. How's that for something radical in our society today? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. A life that is not lived centered on God will be a life that only sees this fallen world and its disappointments and its letdowns and its hardships and its lacks. But a heart lifted up to God in heaven is a heart that's filled with joy and hope and thanksgiving, because it's filled with the remarkable truth of Matthew 19, verse 29, where Jesus says this, and it's a promise. Jesus says, "And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life." Shall receive 100-fold. Inherit everlasting life. And so when the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 4, when he exhorts us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known under God, he's encouraging us not only to pray, to make our concerns known to God, but to be careful to include gratitude. Thanksgiving for all that God has provided. And when we add that element of thanksgiving, we then take our prayers beyond a mere focus of what we lack. Do you realize that? We take our prayers beyond a focus on this is what we lack. And we add in those things which God has blessed us with and He will provide us with. In other words, to paraphrase John Stott, when we pray with thanksgiving, anxiety begins to find its resolution in a substantive trust in the God who is absolutely competent and good and full of grace, and in whose hands the matter may be left with confidence. When we pray with thanksgiving, remembering the goodness of God and all that He's been faithful to do and all He promises to do, we can leave those matters that we pray about in the hands of God and leave it there with confidence. So, what we have here in Philippians 4 is one of the greatest offers of comfort to be found in all of God's Word. It's the peace of God. Even teenagers need this, right? If anybody has a heart that's not at peace often, it's the teenager. It's the peace of God guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And one of the ways in which we experience the supernatural peace of God is through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Pray for God to give you the will, the desire, the strength to pray and be grateful. And He will be more than willing to do all that we ask, and this out of the wonderful resources of His magnificent grace to be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are eternally grateful for Your great mercies and goodness that You shower upon us each and every day. We thank You that You suffered for us, that You have given us the gift of eternal life, that You provide food, clothing, shelter, life, family, church, everything good. Lord Jesus, fill us with a sense of gratitude. Fill our hearts to overflowing with a deep sense of all that we have in you, with a deep sense of thanksgiving. And we ask that no matter how bad the news may be, how difficult our struggles might become, that we ask that you would cause us to remember your eternal mercies, that you're working all things together for good. May our gratitude, Lord, be infectious and uplifting for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.